Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. Hear the word of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance, they saw and greeted them, and they confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord.
As we continue in our series and taking a look at Hebrews chapter 11, a series called By Faith, as we open the scriptures together, I'd invite you to pray with me. Lord, we come to your word this morning. We come to it as those who need to hear a word of encouragement. Those perhaps who long for faith and yet sometimes it feels far off. We pray, Lord, that you would lift our gaze and help us to see even more clearly the one in whom we trust, the source of the promises that we seek to live by. Lord, we pray that you would grow our confidence and grow our vision, that we might continually look to you, the one who makes and keeps promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've seen some of the recent pictures of Pluto by NASA's New Horizons spacecraft that flew by Pluto this last week and offered some surprising images and pictures of this vast craterless planet, it seems. And as they looked at those pictures, some of the surprises were that it wasn't sort of pockmarked with craters, etc. But by that, they could say and suggest that it appeared to be only 100 million years old, which apparently, compared to a solar system that is 4.5 billion years old, can be described as being infantile. Now, I don't even know how to get my head around those kind of numbers. A million and 4.5 billion, it's hard to even grasp notions of time that are dealing in that kind of scope and in that kind of trajectory. Or maybe in thinking about the recent mission of the European Space Agency as well to measure and map the Milky Way, that astronomers might have a more precise and detailed and three-dimensional view of our galaxy, taking a picture of about a billion stars within the Milky Way. It will take them 5 years, and apparently it will take up a whole petabyte of data. What is a petabyte, you might ask? I was wondering the same thing. 1,000 terabytes. That's a ton of information, a bunch of information, to use technical language. And even at this, it will only scratch the surface of what's actually there. A billion stars in the Milky Way in which there are more than 100 billion stars. It's kind of amazing to think about that, to think about that kind of image or understand or comprehend that sense of magnitude. Or even just imagine a visit to the local beach as you pick up a handful of sand and to let those grains of sand run through your fingers, and you wouldn't dream of trying to count them. I mean, how innumerable almost. And yet this is the language and the picture and the story of God's promises to Abraham. Of a nation and people that would outnumber the stars, outnumber the grains of sand. Certainly, he didn't offer that literally, but to sort of, in a sense, offer that hyperbole of the extent of God's blessing, of God's promise and his commitment to make good on it. It invites us, I think, to consider perhaps what G.K. Chesterton said when he said, "The riddles of God, the mysteries of God, are often more satisfying than the solutions of man." Or to put it another way, in the language of a 14th century mystic, Julian of Norwich, as she reflects on one of her, really one of my favorite images, a very imaginative vision of God, an understanding of God that she encountered. She puts it this way. She says, "He, God, showed a little thing, the quantity of a hazelnut lying in the palm of my hand. And as me it seemed, and it was as round as a ball. And I looked thereon with the eyes of my understanding. And I thought, what might this hazelnut, what might this be? And it was answered generally thus, it is all that is made. And I marveled at how it might last, for I thought it might suddenly have fallen to naught for littleness. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasteth and ever shall, for God loveth it. And so hath all things being by the love of God. And in this little thing I saw three properties. The first is that God made it. The second is that God loveth it. The third is that God keepeth it. For this is the cause which we be not all in ease of heart and soul. For we seek here, in this little thing, rest. Where there is no rest, and we know not our God that is almighty, all wise, and all good, who is our very rest." I mean, a picture of how when we look at the heavens and we look at the grains of sand, do we see sort of forces at play, or do we see the architect and the builder? Our eyes lifted up to the majesty and the glory of the God who made it all. Certainly in this picture, we are invited to see that. And Hebrews is a letter written to a people whose faith was fragile, perhaps vulnerable. And really, in a lot of ways, it's kind of a pastoral letter, a letter meant to encourage them and to lift their eyes. It's an appeal to a people of fragile faith that they might look for faith and look to the God of faith, to the God who has made and who keeps and who loves and who sustains the world. It's a promise, an invitation to look to the one who makes promises, promises beyond counting. Last week we were invited to consider the idea that faith sees with a different set of eyes. It sees the value of God, it sees the presence of God, and it sees the purposes of God in our life. And this morning I want to take some time to think about and to look at the life of Abraham and to see it as an invitation to understand faith as something that also looks, something that anticipates and expects and peers into. Now hear again that this is a language not of sort of staid and steadied facts, not faith as some kind of arbitrary fact out there, but faith as a verb, as an activity, as an engagement. And the language in this text is faith that sets out, that looks forward to, that greets and welcomes and seeks and desires. It's not an artifact, but a motivating force in our lives. And certainly in the story of Abraham, faith looks. And it looks to the horizon of God's promises. A horizon of God's promises that often sort of leads us to view things and look further out and look beyond even appearances. When we encounter the story of Abraham in Genesis, we really haven't heard much about him at all, besides his name and some of the names of his family, before we're told one very important fact about Abraham. We meet him and we hear the story of his life, his name, very succinctly, really in just a couple sentences, and then it says, by faith, Abraham in obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed. The word that's used here, obey, is a word that also can be used technically as the name of the person who would stand at the door or at the gate and let others in. The sort of the gatekeeper, the doorkeeper, whose duty it was to listen. To listen for the signals of those who would wish to enter and to name them as well-wishers or those who might have ill in mind, but they were entitled to open the door or not open the door. And hear that language about Abraham's obedience. It's an invitation to see and to recognize that Abraham listened and opened the door of his life to God. Certainly, when thinking about this, we can understand that faith is often unintelligible. It's inseparable, really, from the language of obedience, of response, of following after when we're thinking and talking about one's relationship to God. For Abraham would not have obeyed the divine call if he had not taken God at his word. And his obedience was an outward expression of that inward reality. An understanding and a look to a God who promises and offers blessing. This is the motif that's on display in the language and the call to Abram in the very first place, that God meets Abram and says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth through you, they will be blessed. Blessed and blessing is a word that shows up 5 times here in these short 3 verses. And it's shown up only 5 times in the whole first 11 chapters of Genesis. It seems that here and in this place that God is pouring out his blessing. And yet we hear that and we might recall or sort of acknowledge that maybe Abraham is simply placing his trust in God because of the blessings in his life. And yet the reality of the story is that this is a call that certainly comes to Abram at the ripe young age of 75. On its surface, an impossible claim and promise. And yet it would be 25 years later that God would show up again and speak a word, a more definitive word of that pressing blessing being realized. And I wonder what happened in those intervening years in Abraham's life. Hearing that promise and then 25 years going by, wondering and having a memory of this promise and yet his identity, having certainly left Haran and wandered in the wilderness, living in a tent as an alien in another land, taking God at his word in one sense and yet waiting to see how the fullness of that promise was going to come into vision and completeness. And over the course of those years, if that promise may be tested, doubted, questioned, Abraham wrestling with that reality, his identity rather as a wandering, barren family and story, if that didn't more and more come to shape and mark his life over the course of those next 25 years. Or maybe what it did was it helped him to see and to lift his eyes still further, the horizon to go out still beyond, that it wouldn't be simply in the fulfillment, the circumstantial fulfillment, the particular fulfillment of the manifest blessings in Abraham's life, but in fact he came to see and to drink deeply of and to rest in the promise. And so when those blessings came, to receive them certainly with gratitude, but also with an open hand, but more fully and completely to rest in the one who makes promises. That Abraham's faith hadn't been nourished by a continual revealing of blessing, but had been nourished by a trust in the one who makes promises, step by step. One of the early adventures that Mindy and I shared together in our our life was when we went to the Canyonlands in Utah, Canyonlands National Park. And we decided one day to go for a hike, and I don't know about you guys, but I'm not like an out and back guy. I don't do the out and back hikes. I feel like I've already kind of covered the ground, right? So I want to see something that's new. So I'm what you call a looper. I like to do loops. Start in one place and do a big loop and come back. But one of the nice things about out and back is you always kind of know how much time it's going to take. We loopers, we have no idea how much time it's going to take for a hike. We have a sense of the mileage, but we don't always know the terrain. We just know that it sort of goes in a loop, right? Well, on this particular hike, we started out on a pathway, but very quickly sort of went through a rocky crevasse and opened up into really what can only be described as a coliseum of red rock. Just this huge amphitheater of red rock. And you're supposed to kind of navigate your way through this. And really, the way out looks a lot like the way in. It's just this small little pathway. And it's kind of hard to see when you open up into this huge space. And what you look for in faith, what you look for are some markers along the way, usually a couple hundred yards apart, or what are called cairns, these little piles of rock that are about this tall. And somehow, in the midst of all of this red rock, a pile of rocks is supposed to stand out to you and be a guide to you of the way to go. And yet, so often, this is a picture of faith in our life. We travel the distance from the starting point to sort of a pile of rocks and then look still further to the next marker or signpost and travel a bit further. And here in a very similar way, in Abraham's journey, he was told at the outset, a place that I will show you. That's not a very helpful description. It's like saying, trust me and I will lead you from a pile of rocks to a pile of rocks, one signpost to another, one promise to another. And in fact, through all of this time period, it seems that a good bit of what God has been doing in Abraham's life is allowing him to have a deeper rootedness in faith, a deeper understanding that doesn't just simply look to the fulfillment of the promise, the blessings that come, but in fact looks to the promise maker, his eyes lifted up, the horizon still further out. And we're told in Hebrews that one of the marked realities of Abraham's life was that he looked forward to, he anticipated, he expected the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That this journey in faith wasn't so much a journey in fulfillment. It wasn't so much a journey, as our culture would so often suggest, a journey in self-actualization or self-gratification. But in fact, the journey of faith is a far different journey, in which we look to God and our eyes are lifted to a much deeper and longer horizon beyond actualization, beyond gratification often, to a deeper faith that abides and trusts and rests and knows God more fully. N.T. Wright, in reflecting on this passage, puts it this way. He says, faith here is not a general religious attitude to life. It's not simply believing difficult or even impossible things for the sake of it, as though simple credulity was itself a virtue. The faith in question, as becomes increasingly clear throughout the chapter, is the faith which hears and believes the promise of God, the assured word from the world's creator that he is also the world's redeemer, and that he is working to build the city which is to come. It's an invitation to live our lives informed by those promises. By the promise to Abraham, certainly, but by the promises that come to us throughout the Scriptures, to drink deeply of them, to return to them again and again in those places of disquiet and wandering, those places of doubt and frustration, and to hear God's promises. Promises that come certainly to fullness in Jesus, who gave voice to those promises too. And when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, an expression of God's promise, Or his words, "Fear not, I have overcome the world," a word of promise. Or his word of promise that says, "I will be with you even to the end of the age. Behold, I am making all things new." These are words of promise. And yet they are, to people of faith, to be heard as words of expectation and anticipation that invite trust and grant vision, that help us to see our way. They're cairns in this world. They're pictures and signposts and opportunities for us to venture trust in God, to lift our eyes to that wider and longer and deeper horizon, to look beyond even our circumstances, however difficult and frustrating, perhaps. And I wonder, does this kind of vision have teeth? Is it able to sustain us in the midst of our life? And I quickly, my mind and my heart are turned to a good friend of mine who's my age, a friend from college. So at the age of 42, we lived much of the promises, saw the unfolding of them in our life. As he got married, as I got married, as we had children, as he finished his PhD, as he took his first teaching position and continued to live a life of promise. And yet he's been battling colon cancer for the past couple of years. 42. And wondering, how is it that our lives are sometimes in those moments, the horizon line sort of begins to get enlarged. The fullness of what it means to live life in this world. We recognize that sometimes the longing and the suffering, the brokenness and the waiting, that these are as much a part of what God means to use to inform our faith as anything else. Certainly Abraham and receiving Isaac and gets one deposit on that promise. But the only piece of the promised land that Abraham owned was a burial cave in which to bury his wife. That's the extent of self-actualization and gratification that he experienced in his life, and yet the call to trust that God and to face death knowing that God was trustworthy. And it wouldn't even be Isaac who would receive that promise or Jacob, but generations would come and go before that promise was ever realized in any sense. And yet even then, only as a deposit pointing. And certainly for us, right? We live in a world in which those promises certainly don't often seem fulfilled. And if it's not the story of my friend, then we know other stories, stories in our own life, or certainly as we think about many in the world who suffer under poverty and in poverty and struggle daily with that reality. I'm reminded of a story that was shared in a film called 58, a documentary film about life among many of the world's poor based on Isaiah 58, looking at different vignettes and sort of getting up close and personal to those realities. And one particularly heartbreaking story of Sanjeev and his wife Shivama, who are from Tamil Nadu in India. And because of some need in their life, they reached out to a lender and borrowed some money, a few hundred dollars really, to be able to receive some medical attention. And yet because of the interest rates and not understanding the full way that this was going to play out, the lender impressed them into bonded slavery. Sanjeev and Shivama live in a quarry and spend their days making little rocks out of bigger rocks, earning perhaps 40 cents a day, never able to even make a dent in the debt that they owe. And in one particularly poignant moment, the film sort of zeroes in on Sanjeev and Shivama's five children. And they're asked, "If you could ask God for anything, what would you ask for?" And the oldest son is there, sort of looking somewhat pensive, and the others are sort of whispering in his ear suggestions about what he might ask for. And the younger one just finally can't contain it and just sort of chimes in, "Sweets." And then laughs a little bit more and then says, "A bicycle." And then the older boy opens his mouth and he says, "I want everyone to be happy." I do have desires. But my dreams will never come true. So let me not have any dreams at all. I mean, what a heartbreaking word. To think that even at that young age, the difference between an 8-year-old and a 12-year-old was that dreams had been snuffed out, squeezed out of him. That in fact, in this young boy's life, it seemed better to not have any dreams, that was the story of his life. I doubt that's our story. But to what degree is our story joining with the lives and the stories of those for whom that is a daily reality? And the potential and the opportunity for hope to be snuffed out in that way, to live their life and go to their death without any understanding of a larger dream, to be invited to see that certainly dreams that we hold on to, as fragile as they might be in this life, that the call and the invitation in the midst, in the face of poverty and brokenness in our world, isn't to stop dreaming, but to look to the one who extends the horizon of our dreams. To help us to see even more fully and to look even more intently to the one who makes those promises, who is trustworthy. All of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance, they saw and greeted them and held on to a vision whose builder and whose architect was God Himself. For they were seeking a homeland. And so we too, I imagine, are people who seek a homeland, who have an awareness in our own lives of longings, and certainly longings in the world that transcend what will ultimately be satisfied in this world, and yet an invitation to have our eyes lifted up, to see the larger horizon, the more distant venue, and the way even more fully to have our eyes lifted to the God and the author and the designer and the one whose promise and commitment to make all things new isn't an empty promise, but a sure and a certain one. And does it shape our lives? Does it grow confidence in us as we face difficulty and challenges? Does it cause us to join our lives, having been blessed, to now be a blessing that others too might know and experience and be introduced to the God of promise and the God of covenant faithfulness? I imagine that if we do as individuals and as a community, that it would be formative, that it would reverberate throughout this community, reverberate throughout our lives. And my prayer this morning is that we would be people of that faith, whose eyes and gaze is lifted to see the wider and longer and deeper and more certain horizons of God's faithfulness. Let's pray together. Lord, we gather this morning as those often of faint hopes and small visions. And yet, Lord, you are one who delights to be associated even with strange little nomadic families. And that you speak words of promise that aren't wishful, but are certain. And that you call forth lives of bold sacrifice that seek to extend that vision and understanding of love and justice in our world, that we might hasten the day and join the efforts of you, the architect and the builder, the author and the perfecter of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.